You should find an outline in your bulletin. It should say at the top, old meal, new meaning, from Exodus chapters 10 through chapter 12. Old meal, new meaning. Let's ask God to help us as we look to His Word this morning. Father, Father, we pray that You would speak to us through these words from the book of Exodus. We just pray that we could learn things. We pray that we could see just how You were working, how You were leading Your people, how You were providing for them. And we could learn lessons about today that You probably sometimes operate in the same way. You want to bless us. You want to lead us. You want to provide for us. That we could be a blessing to those around us. That we could meet our own needs. We could have joy in our lives knowing all the things You're doing. All the things You're doing behind the scenes and sometimes right in front of our eyes. As we see You working, always working for our good and our benefit. May we see Christ in these stories as well as we look to them this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if you realize something about when you have these meals at Thanksgiving or maybe at Christmas time, and you think of maybe the times when you were a kid and you didn't really understand what it was about. You showed up at the meal and you played with your cousins and your nieces and nephews and whoever else was there, and you just had a good time, right? You showed up and all the family was there and you just ate and you usually got presents or something from the aunts and uncles or from your parents, and it was the same old thing though. But there comes a point where I think you realize there's a meaning behind the meal. And then you say, well, you know, it's not just the meal. It's not just the family gathering. There's actually more meaning to it. And usually if you're in church, you know, you learn that, okay, this is the meal at Christmas time where, you know, you celebrate Jesus' birth. Or this is the Easter meal where you celebrate the resurrection. Or this is the Thanksgiving meal and you're thankful to God for what He's given you. And you understand that there's the same meal again. And the same people are probably there. But there's a new meaning that comes from it. And maybe it's even with communion, as we think about communion, because when you first, maybe you first get baptized and you get to take communion finally, and you get to eat the bread and juice, but you don't really know all of the meaning behind it. And I think with communion, even now, you know, you don't understand all of it, but there's more meaning that comes to you. You know, there's those Sundays where you take communion. It's more meaningful to you because maybe the events of the past week or of the past year. So it's the same old meal. It's the bread and the juice, but it has new meaning to you now because of experiences that you've went through. Now, we're really going to see this. That's what I chose to title it. There's an old meal, meaning that this meal has been going on for so long, I think that some of the meaning got lost over the years for Israel. Like, okay, we do the Passover every year, and we know what it's about. And I think when Jesus comes on the scene, though, He does the Passover too, but He brings a new meaning to it. And we're going to see that as we go through this. where we're picking it up, though, is Exodus chapter 10, kind of at the second part of Exodus chapter 10. These are the last two plagues that the Lord would bring upon the Egyptians. And the first one in Exodus chapter 10, verse 20-21, is a darkness came over the land. But the interesting thing about the darkness, total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. And it was we're told it was a darkness that could be felt. It was so dark, you could feel it. You couldn't see. But the interesting thing is, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. So this is really unexplainable. But except by the hand of God, the Israelites were dwelling in light just as they normally would. There was day and night. The Egyptians, there was just night for 3 days. And usually this ends up happening. In verse 24, Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, I've had enough of this darkness. I've had enough of the gnats and the frogs and the flies and all the stuff. Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. He's trying to make a deal with Moses. Like, all the people can go. Leave the flocks and herds. Sound like a deal? Well, Moses says, well, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us so that no hoof is to be left behind. It's pretty clear there. No hoof left behind. All the stuff is going with us. All the flocks and herds. But Pharaoh said, no, that's not going to work. And Pharaoh said to Moses in verse 28, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. So in other words, Pharaoh's like, I've had enough of you, Moses. Don't come back here. If I see you again, you're going to be a dead person. And I've had enough. Well, Moses, okay, says, that's fine. But he doesn't leave quite yet. Because he goes on in chapter 11, we'll see that he's going to reveal to Pharaoh the last plague. And that's when the firstborn son of all the Egyptians would die. The beginning part there tells us about the Egyptians now viewed the Israelites favorably. So much so that the women and men are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. And they gave them to them. The Egyptians gave them to the Israelites. The silver and gold that they asked for. The Lord caused this to happen within the hearts of the Egyptians. So Moses said in verse 4, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go through Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is at the handmill, and all the firstborn cattle as well. There will never be louder wailing throughout Egypt. Worse than there ever has been, or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not even a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes distinction between Egypt and Israel. This is important because we talked about this last week, but remember Pharaoh said, I don't know, at the beginning he said, I don't know who the Lord is. I'm not going to let the people go. And I don't know who the Lord is. But God is always saying, then you will know that it's the Lord in charge. It's the Lord who's calling the shots. And apparently they have to learn the hard way that's who's in charge. interesting because Pharaoh still refuses to listen. So we go into verse 12, and this really is the beginning of the Passover for Israel. And what that means is they're to take a lamb. Each household is to take a lamb. In accordance with what they can eat, if the household is too small, they're to share a lamb with their nearest neighbor. But the animal should be 1 year old, males without defect. And they keep the animal in the house for a while, then they slaughter the animals, all of them on the same night. And they take some of the blood from the lamb and they put it on the sides and on the top of the door frame. Sounds strange, right? It's like, okay, why would they do this? Well, the easy answer is because the Lord said, this is what you should do. This will essentially protect you, Israelites, from your firstborn dying. So it wasn't like, you know, if you feel like doing this, you can do it. If you don't feel like doing it, it's actually okay. There's no big consequence. No, if you don't do this, the firstborn in your household will die, the firstborn son. So you can imagine there was, I'm just guessing, there was 100% participation among the Israelites, right? Because they don't want this to happen. They don't want this judgment to happen. So they're to do this. They're to eat the lamb. And they're to eat it like kind of like you eat your breakfast in the morning. Especially, you know, before, if you have to work that day, you kind of eat it in haste, right? You kind of grab a bagel and you run out the door. You know, you got your orange juice and your, I don't know what you have, but you eat it in haste. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you're ready to go. You're ready to get out of there. That's what they're told. It's the Lord's Passover, so eat it in haste. And that's good. That's strange from the text. But here's Don Carson on this event, though. He explains it this way. God diverts judgment away from His people. This amazing truth is first seen in the curse falling on the ground rather than on the man and woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. It is now demonstrated more fully through a slaughtered lamb. God's people painted the blood of a sacrificed lamb over their door frames of their houses, indicating that death has already come to this house. I just love that picture. In other words, something had to die. This lamb, 1 year old, without defect, had to die because the people in the house had sinned. And the blood was essentially saying, death had already come to the house. So the firstborn child now did not have to die. It's a powerful picture. And it helps us grasp how the death of Jesus is applied to us today. You know, Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, His blood is spilled for us. It should have been our blood because it was our sin. But no, it's His blood on the ground. God is now satisfied with the sacrifice and says, okay, those who trust in Jesus, their sins are forgiven. So He bore the curse. He died our death. He paid the price that we owe. But really, this is what God is trying to communicate. You know, because you sin, something has to die. And really, instead of you, He allowed the lamb to be slaughtered. That's the main message here. Instead of you, He allowed the lamb. He said we can make a trade here. It's not an even trade. It's not a fair trade. But it was still what God designed. And And we see it in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt. I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Again, you wonder, okay, why all the plagues? Why the 10 plagues for Egypt? Well, God, what God is really doing, He just tells you here, I'm bringing judgment on the gods of Egypt. There were Egyptian little g gods. They were called gods, but they were not real. You know, they were false gods. And the Egyptians believed that these gods were in control of different things. And God has to say, no, there's only one God who's in control of everything, and that's me. So in case you're wondering who it is, I'm just going to show you. I'm going to bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hence the name Passover Feast. This is the Passover that Israel still celebrates today. The Passover Feast. It's remembering when the Lord passed over the houses with the blood on the door frames. Because basically, death has already come to this house. And that's what they were saying through that. It's also interesting that along with this, for 7 days, they were to eat bread made without yeast. Which we just did a few moments ago in our communion. We had the bread without yeast. And it sounds strange, like why the bread without yeast? Well, it explains it. Explains it later on, which we'll get to. But here the unleavened bread and the blood on the doorpost is what we're seeing right now. And they were to celebrate these festivals. And the feast of the unleavened bread came first, and then was the Passover, 7 days later. Okay, so he's the Lord's going through the land. He's striking down those without the blood on the door frame of the house. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, when your children ask you, what does the ceremony mean to you? Like, what's the point of this? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. See, this was also to be a teaching moment for the kids. Kids are like, what? Why are we doing this? What is the point of this? You just tell them. You tell them the point. You instruct them. It becomes a teaching moment. Like, why do we go to church every week? This becomes a teaching moment for you. You can say, look, you know, we go to worship God. We go to participate in communion. We go to bring our offerings to the Lord. It's what we do. We are the church of God, and that's what we do. You know, well, why should we be generous to people who need help? Again, we are the church. This is what the church does. It's just part of who we are. It's just a natural outpouring of who we are. When we see people in need, when we see people who are struggling with grief or who are struggling with illness in the world. You know, the church should be known for coming to the rescue. The church should be known for this. It's just what the church does. So this blood was a sign, basically, that your firstborn son was protected. That you were protected from the judgment of God coming to your door. Um, So we move on from there. Okay, basically what Pharaoh says to them is, you can go. You can go now. My firstborn son is dead. The officials of mine, their firstborn sons are also dead. All the people in Egypt, it affected all the people. And they're like, okay, this is enough. This was basically the last straw. Okay, you guys can go. So they hurried. And, you know, hurry up and leave. They're getting their stuff together. And verse 34 of chapter 12. So the people took the dough before the yeast was added. They carried it on their shoulder in kneading troughs and wrapped it in clothing. So in other words, they have the dough sitting there. They always have dough out. They had to make their own bread. So you always have some dough there ready to go to make your bread for the day. They took it on their shoulders. They didn't have time to add the yeast. So again, as we said, you know, why the unleavened bread? Well, it's a picture of we got to take the dough and go. We just can't, you know, put the yeast in and wait for it to rise, because that takes too much time. We have to go now. And this is a striking thing to me. The Israelites in chapter 12, verse 37, the Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. So 600,000 men, Israelites, plus the women and children, probably pushes it over 1 million people, if not 2 million people. Many other people went up with them. We always hear this. I always hear this from people who are not believers in God, and they say, "Well, you know, it wasn't really fair that God treated Israel so special, and the other nations were kind of just left." You know, what about the other nations? Did they have a chance to serve God? Did they have a chance to follow after God too? Because if they didn't, that's not really fair. And you look at this small verse, verse number 38. And we think, oh, only the Israelites went up out of Egypt. And you would be right, the Israelites did go up out of Egypt to the promised land. But many other people went with them. We don't know how many other people. We don't know what that means, what that looks like, but we can safely assume that there's a lot of Egyptians that have seen all these plagues. And now they're saying, we're going too. You know, whoever your God is actually the true God. And we're going to go with you. And now we're going to serve that God. Which later in Exodus you can read, they had opportunity to do that. You know, if you followed certain regulations, you know, if you were circumcised, you could join in the worship of the true God. So we don't know how many people, but God's mercy here is on display, because many people from Egypt now are going with Israel. And you can also see it if you think of the story of Jacob. Because we talked about it was a few months ago maybe, that Jacob, you know, didn't go all the way to Bethel. When he was coming back, he stopped at Shechem. And his sons killed all the men in Shechem, which he was mad about. Jacob was not like, why are you doing this? But then they took all the women and children from Shechem with them. So now Jacob and his sons and their wives and whatnot have all the women and children from Shechem, which we don't know how many people that is. But now they became also the nation of Israel. So now I have an answer for people who say, well, you know, it's really not fair because he showed favoritism to the Israelites, which I can see their point, but he still does. He wanted people from every nation. He still does. God wants people from the furthest corners of the earth. You know, the tribes in Africa, they just live in extreme poverty. They just are out there, nobody knows about them, nobody cares about them or seems to. God cares. He wants people from every nation, tribe, and tongue to be with Him. And I just love that. Many other people went with the Israelites. We don't know how many. We don't know who exactly they were. They were probably mostly Egyptians. Maybe even other peoples in that area that were enslaved. They all went. And we don't know how many went, but many of them went. Because God's glory was on display. Because God was showing them, I'm the true God. I'm in charge of all these things in nature. Well, we have to go really to the New Testament because this is where we really see it coming to our doorstep, essentially. Like, okay, we didn't paint our door frames with blood at any point of the year in my whole life, you know, growing up. What we did do, though, at my home church, what we just did this morning was we participated in communion. And it was at a Passover, a specific Passover, that Jesus was with His disciples. And He said, He was participating, partaking of the Passover meal. And it was during the meal that Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And they ate the bread. And they might be thinking, well, this doesn't make sense. But later on, this is the blood. This is my blood poured out for many. He gives them the juice. They're saying, well, what do you mean your blood is poured out? I mean, we know with the Passover, we did our door frames up with the blood of the lamb. And what do you mean? Like, your body's going to be broken? In 1 Peter chapter 1:18, this is the Apostle Peter writing to the church, for you know, it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In other words, it's so clear. The same lamb, you know, they would take the one-year-old lamb without blemish or defect, and they would sacrifice it on the Passover. And Peter's just telling them, you know, it wasn't that you were bought with a price. When you redeem something, you buy it back. Like, if you were a slave, you could be bought back. You could be redeemed for a certain price. Well, it wasn't a price of gold and silver that you were redeemed, that you were bought back to God. You know, God said, I want to buy you back from Satan, basically. It was with the blood of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. He's painting a picture there. He's saying, you know, you can look at it this way. There was an old yeast. There was an old batch of dough. And it works through the whole dough. The yeast does. It makes it rise. It can be compared to the wickedness in our lives. Paul says, you know, our Passover lamb has already been sacrificed. What What is the wickedness still doing in your life? You know, the idea is to get rid of it, to leave your sin behind, and to go to the bread without yeast. In other words, there's a sincerity and a truth. There's a pureness to it. It's not contaminated with the yeast of sin, so to speak. And in that way, we're set apart from the world. Yeah, we still sin every single day, every single hour of every day. But we say, you know, we don't live for that anymore. We see the foolishness of it. And we say, God really has a better way. He secured a better way for us. And we didn't take a lamb and sacrifice it. We didn't put the blood on the door. The real reason, you know, we don't still do that, God has sacrificed His Son. And His blood just covers us. And the judgment of our sin is passed over. When God sees the blood, He sees the blood and says, oh, someone's already died for you.